Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, that in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Paul found himself in difficult circumstances for the sake of Jesus Christ. He found himself in prison. Something had happened. Paul was converted. And every child of God that's converted, there is a change. A change in direction, a change in perspective. Not a change in perfection, but a change in allegiance. He finds himself converted. He embraces the cross of Christ. He embraces the Christ who's been risen from the dead, and he is imprisoned because he believes in the message of the gospel. And when he was converted, he was laid out down by a window so he wouldn't be killed, and they were trying to preserve his life. At one stage, the elders at Ephesus were grieving because he kept going forward with this gospel. He was not trying to save his life, he'd lost it. A young man one time left London, England. He was 21 years old. And this is back in the days of transportation by ship from one continent to another. And so he was befriended by an older sailor. And the older sailor inquired where he was going. He said he was going to a certain port in Africa, and there he was going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So anyway, the ship docks at that port. The young man starts to go down the gangplank. And as he's walking down, the older sailor sees him and shouts out, "You can't get off here. It's infested with malaria. You'll die." The young man looked back at him and said, "I died back in London." When you've given your life to Christ, the Bible says you are no longer your own. You are bought with a price. You're a dead man. You're a dead woman. And you have been raised to newness of life now, not only to know him, but to make him known. And what I want to look at this evening is, how can we advance the gospel of Jesus Christ in difficult circumstances? Paul found himself in prison. He found himself cut off liberally. He couldn't go where he wanted. He couldn't do what he wanted. But instead of complaining, we find in verse 12, he is proclaiming Christ to such an end that the Praetorian Guard, those who are chained to him, are hearing about Jesus Christ. Those brothers who were in the prison, it says most of them, are encouraged to speak the word of God boldly. Why? Because he's in those circumstances. And in the circumstances you presently find yourself in, you as an ambassador of the living, resurrected Christ can advance the gospel. How can you do it? Well, tonight we're going to look at four ways we can advance the gospel. We know that when we get to heaven, we will have perfect peace. In Ephesians 2, we are told in heaven, he will lavish us with perfect kindness. Heaven will be an atmosphere of kindness. A place of perfect love, perfect peace, perfect joy. The scripture says, in his presence is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. One of my little boys once said, "Daddy, won't heaven be boring?" I said, "On the worst day, it's going to be perfect pleasure and perfect joy. Can't be boring. So many things in heaven where there's fulfillment. But there is one thing you will not do in heaven and I will not do. You will never have the privilege to share the gospel with anyone." It says that David, having served his purpose in his generation, fell asleep. Psalm 139, God has numbered our days. Hebrews 9, he has appointed our death. Death is not an accident for the Christian. It's a divine appointment. And when he takes us home, in Jude 24, said he present us with exceeding great joy. John 17, it says that the Lord Jesus said, "Father, where I am, I desire that they be with me also to behold my glory." Death is the desire of Christ being fulfilled, and he presents us before the throne with exceeding great joy, and ever to live in nothing but perfect rest and joy and peace and the fellowship of the Son of God for all eternity. But in the meantime, he has given his church a privilege, and that privilege is to advance the gospel. The word gospel in the Greek comes from or comes from a word, and we get our English word evangelize or evangel from. In reality, it was a technical term which referred to the good news of victory. In some non-biblical records, the word was used to describe a messenger who was returning from the battlefield, his face shining, his spear decked with a laurel wreath, a wreath on his hand and a palm branch in his hand, and he would cry out, "We have won!" The word evangelism then came to mean the best news or the greatest news. And the gospel is the greatest news. Do you believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation? I just want to ask you that question. Are you convinced that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to the heart need of every human being, irrespective of their social standing, irrespective of their race, their religion, their color, their creed? Are you convinced that this gospel of God is God's power that can liberate a dark and doomed and devil-filled soul? To Paul, it certainly was. In the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 1, he said, "I was set apart for the gospel." Verse 15, he said, "I'm eager to preach the gospel." Verse 16, he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Why was that? Well, in Romans 1:16, he said, "The gospel is the power of God unto salvation." Colossians 1:23 says, "The gospel produces hope." Ephesians 6:15 says, "The gospel imparts peace." Acts 20, verse 24, it says, "The gospel is the gospel of the grace of God." In Revelation, it's called the eternal gospel. Galatians 2:5, it's called the truth. In Matthew 4:23, it's called the gospel of the kingdom. 1 Timothy 1:1, it's called the glorious gospel. 2 Timothy 1:10, it says, "Life and immortality come through the gospel." And as believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are commanded of God to be partners in the gospel. Philippians 1:5, Paul says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." What caused him to give thanks to God? Because of their partnership in the gospel. Philippians 1:7, he says, "I'm here to defend the gospel." Philippians 1:27, we are to conduct our lives worthy of the gospel. Philippians 2:22, we are to serve in the gospel. Philippians 4:3, we are to labor in the gospel. Paul had experienced the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he was convinced of the message to such an extent he was willing to be imprisoned rather than betray the conviction of the word of God. The Bible says we have been entrusted with the gospel. It's to be received. Mark 1 says it's to be believed. 2 Corinthians 9:13 is to be obeyed. Paul experienced the life-changing power of the gospel, and in Galatians chapter 1:22 says this, "And I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But only they kept saying, 'He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which once he tried to destroy, and they were glorifying God because of me.'" What is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15:1-3, it is the death of Christ because of our sin. He died. He was buried, and on the third day he was raised again that we may be justified, declared right and holy and acceptable before God. What is the acceptable response to the gospel? Well, that all depends on your culture. If you'll pray a prayer, if you will come to the front, if you will sign a card, you have responded to the gospel. You may well have, but you may very well have responded to an emotion and be spiritually dead. And you are given a false assurance because you've made a past decision. You look back to the decision you made back then, but there's no present reality. What is the response to the gospel according and acceptable to God? Mark 1:14-15 says, "Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" To repent is to do a U-turn. By the grace of God, you turn to God. You turn and embrace His Son, and you are born again from above. God gives you the ability to turn and trust. God says in Acts, He commands every man to repent. The message from hell, you have the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man says, "Send someone to my brothers," and tell them to do what? To repent. The first message of the Lord Jesus, God Himself, incarnate, walking on earth, He comes with God's message. What's His message? He says to repent. When He's raised from the dead as risen Lord in Luke 24, what does He do? He commissions the disciples. He said, "Go preach repentance for the forgiveness of sins." Acts chapter 2, Peter on the day of Pentecost, what does he do? He preaches, when they say, "What must we do?" He said, "Repent." in Acts after Paul had been converted. What's his message? Repentance toward God and faith in Christ Jesus. And when you tell someone to repent, what you're saying, everything about you is wrong. Everything is like the dog that returns to his vomit and eats up the filth and the puke again. So the scripture said, this is what your sin is like. Everything is wrong. Some people say, well, I'm going to give to United Way. God doesn't want you giving to United Way. He wants you coming his way through his son. Jesus has a cross, and it's not your mother-in-law and it's not your bunion. It's death to your life in this world that you may experience the life of Christ and experience the gospel of grace, the gospel of hope, the gospel of reconciliation. Story told of this lady one night. Her and this man spent a night together in a hotel room in Arizona, I believe. And she left early the next morning. But she left him a message on the mirror. In bright red lipstick, she wrote, "Welcome to the world of AIDS." She had deliberately given him AIDS. He was a walking dead man. Well, the world is filled with walking dead men and women. They are dying in their sin, which is worse than AIDS. You can die of old age. You can die in an accident. It's not how you die. It's where you go when you die. And Paul, convinced of the love of Christ, constrained by the gospel of Christ, was in circumstances which were uncomfortable, but in them he was reaching out with the good news. How can you individually and as a church, collectively, how can we advance the gospel? Four ways. Philippians 1:12. Paul said, my circumstances have worked out for the advancement. Some translations say the progress of the gospel. Some translations use advancement, progress, or furtherance. The word that's used there in the Greek is a beautiful picture. When an army, for example, the Roman army, were about to go into a place and capture it, they would send wood choppers ahead. And the wood choppers would go in and chop down woods and make a path through forest, make a path so when the army came, they didn't have to slow down, they didn't have to stop, they didn't have to waste energies, they just kept marching through because somebody had gone ahead and prepared the way, and they could walk all the way into battle. Paul uses that word, because I'm in these circumstances, the gospel can come in. In the circumstances you find yourself in, as God's ambassador, placed there for His glory, to further His kingdom, in those circumstances is the gospel of grace, the gospel of hope, the gospel of peace, the gospel of the risen Christ, is it being advanced? If all as we do is meet here, Sunday after Sunday, week after week, and look at our watches and hope it ends quick so we can go out and eat or watch the next football game, if that's all we do, then God have pity upon our souls. We are the church of the living God, the army of the resurrected Christ with the good news. People are dying with things worse than AIDS. They are dying in their sin. And you and I hold the key to life as we present the word of life and the Holy Spirit opens their hearts and converts them. We are of all people upon this earth, the most important people on the earth. It is not presidents and it is not kings. It is those who flip burgers. It's those who are CEOs who belong to Christ. If they do not lose their vision, but understand I am in these circumstances to advance the gospel of Christ, then that person is the most powerful person on the face of the earth because God will take that man or woman or boy or girl or use him. Four ways we can advance the gospel. The first way is through prayer. How can you advance the gospel exactly where you are in exact circumstances? There are times we would like to change our circumstances. Nothing wrong with that. But in the circumstances, there are opportunities. How can you advance the gospel in the circumstances you find yourself in? Number one, through prayer. 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul writes to young Timothy, and he said, I write to you in case I'm delayed. So that you may know how to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the living God, the church of the living God, which is the pillar and support of the truth. So the church, God's people, if you want to know what truth is, this congregation, this people, they are the pillar and the support of the truth. So the church of God are a people of truth. They have experienced truth. Their minds are being renewed in the truth, simply seeing things from God's perspective. But when you go back to 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, Paul says, first of all, the word he uses there for first is not like when you go shopping, ladies, and you may have 20 things in your shopping list, and they may not be there in for any other way just than you want to remember the 20 things. Not the 20 things is in order. I've got to get these first 10 and the other 10 I can get tomorrow. But when Paul uses this word first, he's speaking of first in priority. So he's writing how to conduct yourself in the church. He says, the priority I want among the people of truth, he says, first of all, I want the men to pray. The priority of God and his congregation is that his people be a praying people. Jesus on the cross, incapacitated, crucified, being taunted. What does he do? He prays, Father, forgive them. Stephen, being stoned, what does he do? When the Lord Jesus stands while his servant is suffering, he prays that God would not hold the sin against him, but would forgive him. You can be paralyzed from the neck down, and you have access to God, and you can pray for the advancement of Jesus Christ's gospel in the circumstances you're in. Do you pray for the advancement of the gospel? Are you a praying congregation? Someone has said you can tell how popular a church is by the number who show up on a Sunday morning. You can tell how popular the preacher is by the number who show up on a Sunday evening. And you can tell how popular the Lord is by the number that show up to pray. 1 Timothy 2:1. First of all, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions be made on behalf of all men. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The priority is prayer. Matthew 9:36-38, Jesus seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. He saw the lostness of mankind. He saw they were downcast and distressed like sheep without a shepherd. What did he say to them? He told them in chapter 9, pray. You go to chapter 10 of Matthew, the ones you told to pray are the ones gone. Why is that? Because in prayer, as you adjust yourself to the word of God, the priority of God, as God begins to change my heart and your hearts, our hearts are aligned up with his heart, and his heart is on the harvest. In John 4, he says to the disciples, lift up your eyes and behold the harvest. Why did he say, lift up your eyes? Because their eyes weren't lifted up. They couldn't see the souls of men. Their eyes and their minds were preoccupied with other things, and they couldn't see a lost and dying world all around them. And you and I, when we are preoccupied with anything other than God, his glory, and the gospel of Christ, we do not see souls. We see inconveniences. This past 2 weeks, I've been traveling on the road, and I stopped at a restaurant to get something to eat. And it was my turn after an elderly gentleman before me to pay for my ticket. And so as I'm standing there, the elderly gentleman, he leans forward and talks to the cashier, and he's pointing to some people outside the restaurant, and he's talking about how their clothes are out of date, how their hair is longer than the men, that's not the fashion, this. And he's beginning to just bellyache and complain. And what he's doing is he's putting them down, he's exalting himself. But you know what? We often do that in the church, don't we? We look around at someone and they're not like us, and we put them down. If you'd only clean up. There was a conference I used to do for like 3-4 years in a row, and the people in this youth conference had to hear a certain length. One day I saw a pastor measure the back of a boy's hair to see if his hair was above his collar. And so when I got to speak, I said, it doesn't matter if his hair is down to his backside. That's not the issue. It's not external. It's internal. Is his heart dead or alive to Christ? You see people, how do you see them? Dear friend of mine, he used to be in the New Age movement, went into a Baptist church to try and get some people to join his movement, and a wonderful thing happened. He heard the word of God, got convicted by the Spirit of God, born again. And he got this job selling life insurance, and he would go into different people's houses and sell, and it always turns around to death, life insurance, death. And so once it hit the subject of death, he was in there with the gospel. And he was thrilled. Then he started climbing the ladder financially in the company. And instead of seeing souls, he began to see potential sales. What happened? He lost perspective. And it is easy for a church to lose perspective when we stop praying for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul in Colossians 3 asked for prayer. He said, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ for which I've been imprisoned. He's imprisoned, he's not asking to get out, he's asking for opportunities, opportunities to proclaim the gospel. Ephesians 6:19, he says, and pray on my behalf that utterance or clarity may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Isn't that a lovely thing? Imagine having a heart where you're in these circumstances and you're praying and asking people, please pray for me. What do you want us to pray for you? Pray that God will give me utterance, clarity. Pray for opportunities I may share the gospel. How about if we pray that you get out of prison? No, that's not my priority. My priority is that Jesus Christ, his name and his fame be known in this place. What happened? Galatians 2:20. Paul says, the life I live by faith, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. The love of Christ produced confidence. 2 Corinthians 5, he said, we are compelled by the love of Christ. His confidence came from the love of Christ, and he was compelled by the love of Christ to reach out to those who were lost. Do you pray for those who are lost? The scripture says we're to pray for all men. Colossians 4:3 says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying for us that God will open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. When you and I find ourselves in difficult places and we ask for prayers, have you ever asked someone to pray for you to have more opportunities to proclaim the gospel? Or are you more concerned about comfort than you are the Christ who rose from the dead to set you free? How can we advance the gospel? Number one, pray. You can pray. You have access to God anytime, any place, anywhere. You can pray. Secondly, how can we advance the gospel in the circumstances we find ourselves in? We can proclaim the gospel. Matthew 16, verse 15 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He says, go. Matthew 28, Jesus said, go and make disciples. And the key verb there is make, and the picture is go. And as you're going, wherever you're going, here's what I want you to do. I want you making disciples, baptizing them and teaching them. So guess what? Wherever you are now, you have the opportunity to proclaim Jesus Christ and make disciples. Let me ask you a question. Who are you presently discipling? Who have you discipled? When is the last time you have opened your mouth out of gratitude and proclaimed the gospel of grace and hope and peace to those without Christ? Romans 10, 13 and 15 says, for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings. 1 Peter 2:9, Peter says, we proclaim or we advertise him. Colossians 1:28, Paul says, we preach him. 2 Corinthians 4:5, we preach Christ as Lord. In Acts chapter 8, you had a great persecution arose among the people, and they were scattered, but they weren't silent. In verse 4 it says, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Their circumstances had changed. Their environment had changed. Their economy had changed. But this had not changed. What had not changed? In the location they were evangelizing, they were convinced of the gospel of Christ. Acts 8, Philip, he's sent to the desert and he meets a eunuch. And the Spirit of God has told him to go up and join the eunuch who was riding in the chariot reading from the book of Isaiah. Philip says, do you understand? What are you reading? The eunuch says, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And the scripture said this, and Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. He went into the passage and he brought Christ out. Sometimes we can go into the passage and we miss Christ. It's like Vance Havner, the old country preacher from North Carolina. He said years ago, they'd built this beautiful hotel by the river in Knoxville, and it was like in the shape of a dam. He says they've built the dam and missed the water. And sometimes in church we do that. We miss the water. We miss the point. The point is Christ. Proclaiming Christ. Christ died on the cross for me. Christ was raised from the dead for me. Christ is my good shepherd. He's my great shepherd. He's my chief shepherd who's coming back. The whole of scripture is about Jesus Christ. Luke 24, he opened their mind to understand the scriptures. The two men coming on a road from Emmaus. Jesus had been crucified. They're discouraged. He comes alongside them. They don't know him. He disguises himself somehow. But then he opens their mind to understand the scriptures. And he says, and beginning with Moses and the prophets, he begins to reveal concerning himself in all the scriptures. He takes them from Genesis to Exodus. He takes them down the road and he says, here I am, here I am, here I am. And then when he opened their minds, after he broke the bread, they went 7 miles back to Jerusalem and they said this, did not our hearts burn? What causes a heart to burn? It is preoccupation with Jesus Christ, the living resurrected God. We can proclaim him. The eunuch was baptized, the Spirit snatched Philip away, and it says the eunuch saw him no more, but Philip found himself in Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the Gospels to all the cities. You see, it's not about location. It's about vocation. Christ is our vocation. A friend of mine had been drafted in the Major League Baseball, and I'd spent 3 months with him and his wife doing some discipling work. And so one night his wife called me and said, he's in Minnesota and he's not doing very good. Could you give him a call? So I called him and he wasn't pitching well and he wasn't doing good. And I said, you know what, brother? I said, you're just the mailman. He said, what do you mean? I said, God picks your zip code. You just got to be faithful to deliver the good news, whatever zip code. Well, after that, his career went down the toilet, to put it bluntly. He got sent down to the minors. He broke his collarbone. So he visits a place he never visited before, the bullpen. And in the bullpen, he starts to share the gospel. And one of these players says, don't you ever come in here and share that again. So another player said, where did you learn all that? He said, in the Bible. So he buys this man a Bible, and for the rest of the city and the minors, he's taking this guy through the gospel, understanding every time he writes to me, he never signs his name, he always puts the mailman. Now, the mailman has embraced many a minor field in this nation, even in the majors, even overseas, and now he is a coach with a major league franchise. But he understands this. It's not about location. It's about vocation. And where you are, deliver the mail, the good news of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:12, Paul said, my circumstances have worked out for the furtherance of the gospel. Last year, I had to go and visit this specialist in a hospital. And you know what it's like to go visit a doctor. You know, if you didn't take a razor with you beforehand, you're going to need a razor after you get out. You wait so long. So they put me in this waiting room, and then they put me in another room, and I'm sitting in here, and they keep moving me to rooms. And so when this doctor comes in, I'm just going to be mean. I'm going to be miserable, this guy. I want this guy to know I'm sick. We ain't just messing about here. You got to do something. Well, the Lord corrects my bad attitude. The brother comes in. He was a wonderful converted brother. Top surgeon, top pilot when he'd been in the military, got converted. So we started talking. We didn't get near my disease. We just started talking. He said to me, look, he said, could you talk to my nurse? I said, okay. So the nurse comes in and then he turns to her and he says, how many patients do I have left? She said, 2 after this gentleman. And then he turns to me and said, do you mind waiting till go last? It's like I've already been here who knows how long, but go ahead. So he goes through his patients and I'm sitting there and finally he comes in, she comes in, he closes the door, he starts doing his tests and then he wants me to share. So for about 30, 40 minutes, I'm sharing the gospel with this nurse. We had a wonderful time. I walk out of that hospital thinking, you know what, there's nothing wrong with me. I just need to share more. I feel so good. The scripture says it's more blessed to give than receive. When you're giving the truth, God blesses you. If I had never been in that sick situation, I never would have an opportunity to deposit, proclaim the gospel into that nurse's life. Isn't God good? The scripture says we are to proclaim the scripture, proclaim the gospel. Several years ago, I was invited to Chattanooga to speak at a men's conference. And at the end of the weekend, this man asked if I'd go out with his wife and 2 children that night to eat. And so that sounded good to me. So I went out and we're sitting there and he said, I want to tell you a story. 2 years previous, I'd been speaking at another retreat in Alabama. And he was at this men's retreat. And he came to this retreat because his wife bought the ticket to go to the retreat, bus fare, paid for everything. He said he was so tight, the only reason he came because she paid. He was suicidal. His children were afraid of him. They were on the verge of being divorced. It was just a matter of when they were going to do it. But he came because she paid. The first night I read one scripture. He didn't even listen to the message. one scripture, and the Holy Spirit took that one verse and convicted him and converted him. And when he got off the bus 2 days later, his wife said, I had never seen his face like that before apart from the day we got married. He was changed. He walked into his church, and he was from a wealthy home, and he had a man fired from his father's business, and he walked over and asked the man to forgive him for what he had done. He went and talked to the pastor, and the pastor said, oh, our brother here is just backslidden. He said, no, I was lost. I was dead. And now today, that brother, having a wealthy environment, abandoned it all, he and his wife reconciled, and his kids growing and glowing for the Lord are in Mozambique preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. What happened? He was convinced. Christ is the answer. Left it all. Proclaiming Jesus Christ. You can advance the gospel. How? Through prayer. Through proclaiming it. And thirdly, how can we advance the gospel in the circumstances we find ourselves in? Through provision. Philippians 1:5, Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you for your partnership in the gospel with me. In Philippians 4:14, he says, nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. And you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. For I have received everything in full and have an abundance and amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. What did they do? They looked at the man going forward and they participated financially giving to him. They sent another man to minister to him and they gave a gift, sacrificial gift, so the gospel could go forth. Do you give sacrificially for the furtherance of the gospel? Are you providing for the furtherance of the gospel? Has it ever cost you? Some of us, we're more concerned with the cost of a burger than we are the cost of a soul. And when you look at our checkbook, it reveals where our hearts are. Yes, we have to pay bills. Yes, we have to do things. But those things should be done as best we can, as economically as we can, that we have more to give for the furtherance of the gospel we say we have experienced. Are we providing for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Who are you presently supporting? Who is in circumstances there, having received a gift from you, able to be there because you've given, they can preach the gospel? I was speaking at a conference once. It was maybe the third year I'd been there. Now, I don't know what's wrong with me. My wife would probably say there's a lot, so we won't go there. But the other speakers, some of them, they get paid. Me, I don't get nothing. Maybe my message just hasn't qualified yet. But I was sitting there at this conference recently on the podium, and all of a sudden I was reminded of the lady, the widow in Washington State, who the first of every month, there's $20 to my family. I was reminded of the other widow for the last 15 years, $25 every month. And I'm thinking, I'm sitting here on this podium. I can study because of these two ladies. I can preach to these people without having to worry about finances or charging them any. I am a free man. What a blessing. But in order for me to be there, somebody had to make the provision, because the first and the 15th come into my house as well. But because of the sacrifices of others, I can do what I do. When people call and they say, what's your fee? I say, no fee. And they wonder, how can there be no fee? Somebody has made the provision. And if they want to make the provision, great. If they don't, it doesn't matter. I'm here to preach the gospel, the good news. The first lady that ever supported me is with the Lord now. And she was a single woman. And every month there was a check came for $100. Every month. And I found out, as I got to know more about this dear lady, she would have trash bags that she would use again and again. You know when you fill your trash bag, what do? You throw it out. You put a new trash bag in. Not her. She would take the trash bag, throw the trash out into a garbage can, put the trash bag back in until it could be completely used so she could save money, so she could support people like me. And then I found out she's supporting all these other missionaries. She was living sacrificially because she was convinced the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Some of you young people,
You want allowances? Wonderful. You want to work? Wonderful. How much do you give for the furtherance of the gospel? If you say you've experienced the power of the gospel, it is better than an MTV. It is better than the latest designer jeans. It is better than having a good-looking car. It is life and life eternal. Who are you presently given to? What has it costed? What's the provision? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the people were beggarly poor, but they were asking Paul for the privilege to give more. It says they were given out of their poverty. What motivated them to do that? Not fear, not guilt, not pressure, simply the grace of God. He says, you know the grace of God. Though he were rich, became poor, that you might become rich in him. The grace of God will motivate you to give sacrificially when you experience God's grace. How can you advance the gospel? You can advance the gospel through prayer. You can advance the gospel through proclaiming. You can advance the gospel through providing. Third John says, send them on their way in a manner worthy of the Lord. This past week I was somewhere. My vehicle broke down. My computer broke down. The car came out of the window. I was in Groundhog Day trying to get out of this place. And one man came forward and he just started paying for what I needed. And I was embarrassed with this man's generosity. He said, brother, I just want to send you on your way in a manner worthy of the Lord. Isn't that good? Who are you presently supporting financially? I was in Florida several years ago when I was ill, and there was a young couple from England, and they had been missionaries in Papua New Guinea. And wherever they had been, they had said that the people had heard of Coca-Cola, but they'd never heard the gospel. See, Coke are convinced about their product. They are so convinced they're going to get their product into Papua New Guinea. We're not convinced about the person of Christ, so we don't get him in. How can we advance the gospel? Number four, we can advance the gospel through practicing the gospel. How do we practice it? 2 Corinthians 8:24 says, therefore openly show them the proof of your love. How can we advance the gospel? Practice what? Practice love. Practice grace. Practice hope. Practice peace. Practice the reality of the gospel the way you treat others. Jesus said, as you do to the least of these, my friends, you do unto me. 1 John 3:16, we know love by this. He laid down his life for us. We ought. That word ought, we are morally obligated to lay our life down for one another. He says, if you see your brother in need and close your heart, and the way it's written there, it means you slam the door of compassion. He asks the question, how can you say the love of God is in you? And then he goes on to say, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. How do you practice the gospel? Practically laying your life down. It's as simple as meeting the needs of those who have needs. Let me tell you this great blessing. If you're in a place of need, God will bring someone into your life to meet that need, that they may have the opportunity to express love to you and ultimately to him. If you're in the place of provision and you know someone who has a need, you have the privilege to express love to the Lord Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 25, as you do to the least of these, my brothers, you've done unto me. As you have not done to the least of these, my brothers, you've not done unto me. As you meet the need, you're expressing love. And after all, the scripture says, what do you have that you haven't received? But you provide yourself first, then you provide the resources he's given you to further the gospel. You practice love, you practice loyalty, and you practice with your life. Matthew 5:16, let your life so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. In the circumstances you're in, as tough as they may be, how can you advance the gospel? You can advance through prayer. My two little youngest boy, Evan and Isaiah, we were doing a little Bible study one day, and they drew little pictures of a window with the four little corners. And then we took that to our front yard, front window, we looked out and said, what can you see? And they said, well, we can see trees. We can see houses in through the different lens. And I said, who lives in those houses? And they started naming names. I said, now that's our world, isn't it? So now what are we going to do? We're going to start praying for our world. In your place of employment, who's next to you? That's your world. You can begin to pray. And as God gives you opportunity, you can begin to proclaim. You can begin to look for opportunities to provide sacrificially. And lastly, you can practice the gospel. I was in a 3-week stint of meetings once. And I'd been traveling all over. And my last weekend was near Charleston, South Carolina. And I had a retreat there from Friday to Sunday. And a man came to me, I think it was the second day. And he'd been in his late 30s, early 40s. And he said, He had nearly died, I think it was of cancer, and he said, now I tell people to slow down and smell the roses. That's good, isn't it? Don't be so stressed in life. And then he said something I've never forgot. He said, when I retire, I'd like to do what you do for a hobby. And I thought, I wonder if he has said with his lips what is true of my life. The gospel is a hobby. It's a secondary thing. Something I will eventually get around to doing. The gospel was no hobby to Paul. Listen to what Paul's view of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-3, he said it's of first importance. 1 Corinthians 9, he said, I do what I do for the sake of the gospel. Philippians 1:12, my circumstances have worked out for the advancement of the gospel. And Romans 1:15, he said, I'm eager to preach the gospel. How do we know individually and collectively if the gospel is a hobby to us? Let's ask these four questions. When you meet someone of first importance to you, is it that you may look for opportunities to turn the conversations toward the gospel of Jesus Christ? I remember being on this men's retreat, and one man told me once, he got this huge, beautiful bus, but during football season, college football season, the youth can't have the bus because they have the bus to go back and forth to the games. Now, could that bus be used for the furtherance of the gospel? Sure it could. They want to be too selfish, not give it to the youth because they want to go and watch their idols. Oh, excuse me, their game. But couldn't they buy two tickets and say, this is going to be a gospel bus? We're going to go on it. We're going to buy another ticket to bring one of my lost friends. And all season, we're going to go right up and down the highway on this bus. I'm going to pray for favor. Pray for this man. Trust for opportunity to proclaim to this man. Practice love toward this man. How do you know if the gospel is a hobby? Ask yourself this question. When you meet people of first importance in your mind, is the gospel of Christ that they may hear it? Secondly, do you do what you do for the sake of the gospel? What is your motivation? What is it that motivates you? Thirdly, in the circumstances you find yourself in, how presently is the gospel of Christ being advanced because you're there? And fourthly, are you like a sprinter in the Olympics? Your foot is on the block, your hands is on the track, you're waiting the gun to go, and you're eager to run. You are eager to present the gospel. If the gospel is not of first importance to you in your circumstances, if you do not do what you do for the sake of the gospel, if the gospel is not being advanced because you're in those circumstances, and if you are not eager to preach the gospel, it's one of two things. You have never experienced the power of the gospel, or the gospel is simply a hobby to you. Is this a hobby church? Are you a hobby person? Am I? In the circumstances you find yourself in, you can't advance the gospel. My dear friend who was in that business of selling insurance, life insurance, he lost perspective. He saw people as sales, potential sales, instead of souls whom Christ died for. It's easy to lose perspective in the circumstances we find ourselves in, isn't it? But here's the wonderful thing. God allows U-turns. God allows us to turn. And how are you going to get a heart for the gospel? Oh, not by we're going to have every Monday, we're going to go door to door. Oh, you can do that. And when it's all over, you say, thank you, Jesus. I'm just glad that's over. But I went because I felt so much pressure. I wouldn't be a real Christian if I didn't go. No, how do you do it? Hebrews 12 says, looking unto Jesus, looking away, filling your heart with Jesus. 600 times the name Jesus is referred to in the Gospels. And as you look away to him, you look and see, well, where's his heart? John 4, he says to his disciples, lift up your eyes. See the harvest. It's white. It's ready. In Asia, a young mom working in the fields with her own mother. And they were gathering in the crops, and she was 9 months pregnant. And all of a sudden, labor pains came upon her. And so she excused herself and went to a corner of the field, and there she gave birth to a baby. And as she lay there, getting her breath back, composing herself, after a period of time, she cleaned the baby off. And she came back and put the brand new baby in the arms of the now new grandmother. And that lady went back harvesting in the field. Why?
because she knew if they did not get in the crop at that moment, that the season would pass and they would not have food for the winter and they had died. There was an urgency to get the crop in. Is there an urgency in your life for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you eager to preach the gospel? Are you advancing the gospel in the circumstances you find yourself in? Are you doing what you're doing to further the gospel? Is the gospel of first importance? And if it is, you'll be praying. You'll be looking for opportunities to proclaim. You don't look at it providing sacrificially. You look at it providing out of gratitude. And you're practicing the gospel. Because the gospel is no hobby to you. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Several years ago, my twins were about 5 at the time, and I brought them to a zoo. And outside the zoo, there was a playground, and I was sitting there, and there was kids all over it. And I was thinking, I was just had to fly to Arizona, and then after Arizona, I was flying on to Florida to speak. And I was wondering in my mind what I was going to speak on, what I was going to do, all these things flying through my mind. And my little twins, they're playing in front of me, and all of a sudden, I look up, and my little 5-year-old boy, he's missing. I can't find him. I feel sick. I'm wondering about what to speak on. I got all this stuff on me. I got responsibilities. I forgot it all. And I began to search for my son and I couldn't find him. And I looked near the highway and I saw cars and panic went through my mind as someone snatched him. And this went on for 4 or 5 minutes and all of a sudden I saw this little head running dark and in and out through cars on the parking lot and it was him. And I grabbed him. He said, I thought you'd left me. He had just lost his coordination where he was. He didn't understand where he was. And he thought I'd left him. And I said, no, hon, I'll never leave you. But during that time when I thought my son was lost, I forgot my illness. I forgot my speaking engagements. I forgot the precious because in my heart, all as I wanted was to find my son. And the heart of God through the Son of God, he comes to seek earnestly, urgently the souls of men. And how does he do it? Through his people whom he has gifted life and the privilege. What do you need to lift up your eyes from? What is it that occupies and preoccupies your mind, your time? God's talents, God's abilities, God's resources. Because it's only when you lift up your eyes and become occupied and preoccupied with the risen Lord Jesus Christ will you leave occupation and preoccupation of worldly things. Does Jesus Christ preoccupy your heart? And if he does, what preoccupies him will preoccupy you increasingly. And you'll find yourself praying for the furtherance of the gospel, proclaiming the gospel, providing for others to hear the gospel, and practically, as he changes you, practicing the reality of the gospel of grace, of hope, of peace, of love. And you'll find this, the gospel is no hobby to you. It is the good news, the great news of what God has done for sinful men. I was in Florida one time with my little children. They were about 7 at the time. Twins were 7, my little boy was 6. My wife was staying in a place, she was 6, so I went out at lunchtime and I was going to get her some food. And typical of me, I got lost. So I ended up down this back road and I'm listening to some guy preach on a tape. And I'm going very slow down this road and all of a sudden to my left I see something lying in a ditch. So I see it, I peek over, but I go back and I'm driving and I'm listening to the tape. And as I get closer to this thing, I realize it's not a thing, it's a person. It's a lady in her 70s or 80s. And she's lying in the ditch and she's turning colors. Blue. And she's mouthing these words, help me, help me, help me. And at first I was startled. But you know, I got a sick wife back in this place. I got 3 hungry kids behind me. I'm a very busy individual. I need to pray for that woman and keep driving. Now, could you imagine if she died or someone got her out of the ditch and someone got my number plate and tracked me down and said, there was a woman lying in a ditch. You drove by. What is wrong with you? People are lying in the ditch of sin all around you. What is wrong with you and what is wrong with me that we don't take time to stop and invest our lives into the souls of men? The Good Samaritan comes. Oh, the Levite. Oh, the priest. Oh, the boys have been up to Jerusalem, the place of worship. Someone's lying after being beaten and bloodied across on the other side. Oh, woe be me. Get mixed up in that life. But finally, here's the Samaritan. He stops. He stoops. He gets down and he brings them. And he says, look, I'll pay more to the innkeeper to take care of them. What happens? He gets involved.
But how often on our way to church we walk with our nose stuck up in the air as though somehow we are superior to sinners. And people lie in the ditch of sin and they mouth the words, help, help me, help me. Oh, they cry out, not maybe physically, but they cry out with the way they're living. They want someone to love them. The one young man who works on my webpage, he has befriended a young man. And he's befriended this young man who he was told in high school had no friends. No one liked him. And all of a sudden he started pouring his life into him and he's developing a relationship. He's praying with him. He's loving on him. What is he after? He's after this soul be converted by Jesus Christ and be a trophy of God's grace. So he's investing his time, his resources, his very life. Why? He has experienced the reality of the gospel. And when you experience the reality of the gospel and your heart is filled with the God of the gospel, you become preoccupied with the things he's preoccupied. He's preoccupied with not only his church, building them up, but evangelizing the lost. Is the gospel a hobby? Is it a secondary thing? What that man said, when I retire, I'd like to do what you do as a hobby. Could he come out of that position and put you in there? When I get older, when I retire, when I'm more secure financially, when I'm more, then I'll get around to, oh no, you won't. Because if the love of Christ and the gospel of Christ is not blessing and encouraging you now, you will not do it later. And who promises you tomorrow? How dare you think you'll have tomorrow to do what God has given you the grace and the privilege to do today to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is there any wood choppers in the church? Because you're going in there, you're cutting away these circumstances, the gospel can be advanced. We have good news. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we started living as though it was good news? Who would benefit in your circumstances because of the gospel of Jesus Christ? God is good. For God so loved, he gave his son. An English man first shared the gospel with me. I thought he was nuts because he was English, and I thought he was nuts because he told me I could know someone you couldn't see. And someone gave me this music to listen to. And I would listen to it, and every night till 2 o'clock in the morning, I'd lie in my bed listening. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when he raised from the dead? And then someone gave me this other music, and I would listen to it over and over, and this guy came to visit me. I said, man, you got to listen to this. And I told him the song. He said, oh, he said, kids learn that from kindergarten up. I'm 22 years old. I haven't heard this song. And the song is, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. What's common to him is uncommon to me. But somebody had to stop and invest their life in me and trust God to convert me. Or they could have left me lying in the ditch. Oh yeah, pro athlete, so what? Dead! Without hope and without Christ. But he took the time to stop. He took the time to love me. He took the time to invest his life, and God in his mercy converted me. And Paul says this, I am a debtor to all men. You and me are debtors to all in our circumstances to preach the gospel. Have you ever seen the debt you owe to others because of the grace of God you've experienced? Or is the gospel a hobby? God save us. God deliver us from treating the gospel with such disdain. Let's pray. O God of glory, we thank you for the resurrected Lord. Father, we thank you for the privilege for those of us whom you've granted repentance and faith. We bless you, Father, that you cause us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. You have given us an inheritance that will not fade, that will not perish, that is reserved in heaven for us, and we are kept by the power of God. O God, would you grant our hearts to be free from preoccupations that are so vulgar and so much less than what your son deserves. Father, would you grant us grace to see the jobs and the schools we are at are but opportunities to advance the gospel. Teach us to pray for others. Teach us to pray for ourselves that we may focus on advancing the gospel of Christ in the circumstances we find ourselves in. Teach us to proclaim the realities of Christ in the circumstances we find ourselves in as you give us favor with people. Teach us to provide your resources, the life you have given us,
that we may further the gospel in the circumstances we're in. And dear Father, teach us to practice the gospel, to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving, full of grace, learning to love, full of hope, and extending this to others. Father, that of first importance would be the gospel to us when we meet people. That we would do what we do, motivated for the sake of the gospel. That in our circumstances, your gospel has been advanced. And that, Father, in our attitudes, we are eager to preach the gospel because we have experienced the God of the gospel. Bless us, Father. In Jesus' name.